one of the ways we can honor God is by saving ourselves for marriage. So if someone tries to pressure you into a sexual encounter, tell them that you're waiting for marriage to have sex. It will increase the intimacy of your future marriage. And if someone wants to argue with you about money, let them know that you're waiting for marriage to argue about money. It will make your arguments about money that much more special when you're married. Also, if someone tries to get you to sleep on the couch because you forgot to get them a birthday present, tell them that you're waiting for marriage to sleep on the couch. That way, when your spouse makes you sleep alone on the couch, it will be for the first time, and it will be a special moment. These have been Deep Thoughts from a Shallow Christian.
Or even a good song. You and I both know that the ending is all important. I mean, you can have the most riveting, dramatic movie, but if the ending is bad, guess what you'll remember? You'll remember the bad ending. You didn't like the way it ended. If it's a football game and it's intense and it goes throughout the whole game, but at the end of it, if it's plagued with miscues and bad officiating, that's what you'll focus on, and it'll ruin the whole game. You can have a stage play with great acting, with incredible set design, with unbelievable and beautiful choreography, but if the storyline ends badly, it's disappointing. I mean, whether it's, unfortunately, the same is also true of relationships. It really is. You can begin with Romeo and Juliet, but if you end with Nightmare on Elm Street, that's what you're going to focus on, and that's what you're going to remember. And I hope you know that it's been my prayer, it's been my desire over the last few weeks to give you a biblical perspective about the different roles and needs of husbands and wives in marriage. My goal all along is obviously to teach you what the Word of God has to say, not just about marriage, but to husbands specifically, to wives. Specifically. And the idea is, and our prayer has been to give you some practical tips to set you up for success in your marriage. I hope you've seen that every single week, that we have done everything we could to try to set you up for success. Guys, if you blew it that first week, don't blame me. Ladies, you had an opportunity. I had a couple of ladies question me about the letter to the married ladies, but let me just say that that letter kind of covered the gamut. It went from one extreme perspective to the other just to kind of fit your personality and your style. So I hope you took advantage of that, but the idea was we wanted to set you up for success. We wanted to make an investment in families. We wanted to make it an investment in marriages to make a very practical difference. The last act, the ending is all important. And I want you to understand something. As I close out this series, I actually got to the end of the week, and so you'll have to give me just a moment, but I actually got to the end of the week, and God said, no, that's not how I want you to end that. He said, I've got something else that I want you to share as a closing. And I said, okay. So I spent the last 3 days just, you know, really pouring over what God had on my heart, because I already had everything laid out for this week, and God changed it. But what I want you to see, I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Don't put the scripture up there yet, but here's what I want to talk to you about. When you read through Genesis 1 and 2, the creation story, Genesis 1 gives you kind of a chronological view of creation. Genesis 2 gives you some more details about it. Just kind of looks and gives you a little bit deeper introspective to it. But I want you to know something. When you think about endings and how important endings are, and how they can the ending of something can set the course for how you view it, how you look at it, then certainly it is important. When you see in the creation process, do you know, and you don't have to answer this out loud, but do you know what the last act of creation was? Do you know what the last act of God's creation was? If the endings are all important, let me help you to understand something. The last act of God's creation, as we read it in the book of Genesis, was the creation of woman. The creation of woman. God culminated, he ended, he completed his creation process. I mean, you think about, of all of the universes, of all of the things we see, and now that we have the Hubble telescope up in space over these last 15, 18 years, we can get deeper looks into farther and farther galaxies. We can see more and more about our universe. And as you look at creation, how magnificent and overwhelming it is, and all that God created, he finished when he created woman. I mean, that's a beautiful thing to understand. Not that my opinion matters to God, but I must say God orchestrated a beautiful ending to his creation. I'm glad some guys, that was your place. Guys, I set you up. I lobbed it up high. All you had to do was swing and say amen. I mean, you would have scored points right there. But, I mean, he orchestrated a beautiful ending. As a matter of fact, the last act of God's creation, I want us to read it in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. I want to read a few verses here, and then we're going to look at this passage. It says, the Lord God, in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Amen. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Through this series, over the last 3 weeks, through these past few weeks, I've spoken to husbands and wives alternately each week. I've talked about how the husbands have different needs than the wives. But here's today, as a finish to this series, I want to speak to couples first, and then I want to speak to singles. Because I know we have couples and we have singles. And I want to speak to the couples. Couples, I have given you some basic needs that your spouse has in marriage. As a matter of fact, to the husband, we've talked about that the husband needs respect from his wife. We've talked about the husband needs sexual fulfillment in marriage. We've talked about that the husband, one of his great needs in marriage is peace in that home. For the wives, I've talked about how the wife's greatest need, guys, what she needs from you more than anything else is affection. She needs that loving tenderness from you. That's her greatest need in marriage, and she needs communication. She needs you to talk to her. We talked about last week how your wife, guys, she needs security, and we talked about there's several aspects to that security that she needs, that it's physical security, it's emotional security, it's relational security, financial security is in there, and certainly and most importantly is spiritual security in that marriage. And there's some other additional needs that I'll give to you. The husband, he needs you to, the husband, ladies, he needs you to look your best. You know, there's nothing that makes me feel greater than when I ask my wife to go somewhere with me, and then when we get ready to go, man, she's going all out to look her best. Not so she can look good to everybody else, because she did it to look good for me. And I appreciate it. I appreciate all she does. Ladies, he needs you to look your best. He needs a play partner. He needs a companion. I mean, we talk about the guys going out and having guys, you know, time, guys day out or guys weekend going camping. But I'm going to tell you, there's no one I would rather spend time with and pleasure with and enjoyable time and companionship than my wife. I can tell you without exception, there's no greater friendship that I have on this planet than my wife. He needs a play partner. I'm telling you, find some interest, find some common interest, do some things fun together. For the wife, let me tell you something, guys. She needs you to be involved in the family. She don't need to raise your children. You raise your children together. She needs you to be committed to that family, to spending time with your kids, to raising. You do not depend on your wife to train and to teach and to parent those children alone. She needs you to be committed. That woman that you will marry or you are married to, she needs you to be committed to that family. She also needs you to be honest and trustworthy. She needs to know that she can trust you without exception and without hesitation. I mean, she needs that in you. But I want to speak to the couples first this morning. God's last act of creation was woman. And thereby, he instituted marriage as the central theme of human relationships. As a matter of fact, listen to what Dr. Henry Morris, who wrote a commentary on the book of Genesis, said. He said, "It is significant that the first human institution established by God was that of marriage. The long period of human infancy and helplessness requires careful protection and training of the children by their parents. In his wisdom, God ordained that the home, built on the mutual love and respect of the husband and wife, should be the basic human unit of authority and instruction." And he goes on to say in his commentary, and I think it's brilliant the way he talks about how the home sets up everything else in authority and in relationships and in education. He said, look, think about how it started with the father leading the family. Eventually it evolved into the kind of the tribal system where you had tribal leaders, and then it eventually evolved into complicated governmental institutions. He said, look, our very basis of government is founded on the home. And he talked about how in the home that the basic education and training for children coming from the father and from the mother really sets up how we begin to educate. And our whole education system is foundational to the home, because that's where it began. I mean, you didn't just start day one with pre-K and then kindergarten and then elementary school, then middle school. It started in the home as parents, as husbands and wives began to teach and to train their kids. And eventually they saw the need to expand that. And it grew and it grew. And it's no coincidence that the last act of God's creation in creating woman instituted the most basic and the most incredible and the most important human relationship that we have, and that's with a spouse. So couples, let me tell you something. Listen to what verse 24 says again. It says that he would be united to his wife and they will become one flesh. I want to talk to you for just a moment about the unity of marriage. I mean, you got to understand something, guys. You've got to understand something, ladies. When we come together as husband and wife, that literally the Bible says that we will be unified, that we will come together, that the two will become one flesh. And there are several aspects of that that I want to highlight for just a moment. Number one is that, we become one physically. And you say, well, of course, you know, in sexual intimacy. But think about this for a moment. Eve was taken from Adam. Eve was taken from Adam's side. The translation that's there in the Hebrew that says rib, that's the only place that Hebrew word is translated rib. Most places it's translated as side. And the idea there is that Eve was taken from Adam. I mean, think about that for a moment. Rather than creating her from the dust of the earth the way he did Adam, he literally took something from Adam. He built her out of the body of Adam. Remember, you go back to creation, it says God created man from the dust of the ground. But when he created woman, he took her out of Adam. He built her using the body of Adam. Adam's life would literally become her life. This is replayed when the husband and wife, you think about how this is replayed. I mean, that connection, that bond that exists between a man and a woman in the context of marriage, it's so beautiful that the woman was taken out of man. I mean, it shows us right there in a physical sense, in a fleshly sense, how we're one physically. I mean, you think about when a husband and wife come together in the marriage bed on their honeymoon through sexual intimacy. I mean, we see that really played out. And even the New Testament, we read some verses a couple of weeks ago that talks about how when a man and a woman come together in marriage and sexual intimacy, it is the most beautiful earthly portrait of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. It is symbolic. That honeymoon, when the husband and the wife come together for that first time to consummate that marriage, that's a beautiful portrait and symbol of Christ entering into a relationship with his bride, the church. I mean, that consummation of marriage, we're one physically. We come together as one physically. We also come together one mentally. Did you notice the way that God went about preparing Adam for Eve? Think about verse 18 again. Listen to what it says again. It says, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" And then he immediately moves into saying, okay, now Adam, I'm going to bring all the animals to you. I'm going to bring most of the bulk of the animals to you, and I'm going to let you just see them. And I want you to look at them. I want you to examine them. I want you to name them, whatever name you give to them, that will be their name. You say, man, that just seems like a weird switch in gears there. God says, look, I don't want man to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. All the rest of my creation is good. It's not that for man to be alone is evil. It's just that it's incomplete. And I will make a helper suitable for him. And then immediately he says, I'm going to bring all of these animals to you, Adam, and I'm going to let you name them. And I want you to see the scope of the responsibility that I've given you. As you look across all of my creation that I've given you for your pleasure, for you to look out for you to supervise, for you to rule over. He says, I want you to see all the responsibility that I've given you. But in that, think about the way that God went about that. As Adam started looking at all those animals, you know what God was showing Adam? He was showing Adam that in all of the rest of my creation, of all of these animals, there is no suitable companion for you among them. I mean, he's making a distinction. He's setting Adam up for the entrance of Eve. He's literally setting that guy up. He's setting him up. Say, look, among all of the rest of my creation, there is nothing suitable for you. By the end of that, Adam would recognize that there was no suitable companion for him in the rest of God's creation. So that when God created Eve, he would understand, now that is someone that's suitable for me. And you can see how God is preparing Adam mentally. And literally, when a husband and wife come together, and that they come together and they become one mentally. Do you know, after you've been married, and for those of you who've been married a while, you know this. I mean, you can almost begin to read the thoughts of your spouse. There's times when you can anticipate what they're about to say next, just because you've gotten to know them. It's not anything but the fact that you've spent time together, and now you're becoming one mentally. You're literally becoming one more and more each day, and the longer you're married, that's true. I mean, you think about all the times you think, oh, okay, I know what to expect from this. But God was setting him up. God was setting Adam up that when Eve came on the scene, Adam would look across all of this and say, man, you know, I see male, female. I see, you know, male cow, female cow. I mean, I see all these animals and I understand, but there's no one like me. And then when God would create Eve, Adam would instantly recognize, now that is someone comparative to me. That is someone for companionship. We are not only one physically couples, we're not only one mentally, but we're also one spiritually. Think about this. They walked with God together in the garden. Before sin was introduced into the world and into the human race, Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden together. They were one spiritually. And that needs to be true on this side of the fall too. That needs to be true on this side, that literally we become one spiritually. We pray for one another and over one another. And our vision for our family is to serve and to follow God. And I'm going to tell you something. That's not easy. I tell people all the time, marriage is not for cowards and it's not for lazy folks. It's not. If you wimp out, You'll give up quickly. If you're lazy, you will never do anything productive in that marriage. So if you're lazy and you're weak, you're a coward, don't get married. Don't ruin somebody else's life. But here's the deal. I mean, you become one spiritually. You walk together. I'm gonna give you two just quick insights. And not that I have a perfect marriage. I'm telling you, and I'll share a little bit more about that in just a moment. But I'm telling you, on the authority of God's word, one thing you need to do, be best friends. I'm telling you, ladies, the other ladies that you talk to on the phone, your Facebook, your email, you have lunch with, you spend time with, you have girls' time, those are your great friends. You need to have good, strong friendships. But that husband is your best friend. Guys, you like to hunt, you like to fish, you like to do sporting events, you like to go to basketball games, whatever. I mean, you like to just go out and do stuff with the guys. That's great. You need to do that from time to time. Not very often. Your best friend is that woman next to you. Should be. She should be your absolute, be best friends. Whatever it takes, be best friends. That means you do things together. That means you have common interests and hobbies. And let me tell you something. Have fun. Marriage is hard work. It is. I've been married 21 years, 11 months, and 3 days. And let me tell you something. It's harder now than it was the first 2 or 3 years. A lot harder. I have to work at it a whole lot more now than I did then. But I'm going to tell you what. We have fun. I enjoy it. I would not trade it for anything on this planet. I enjoy it. Have fun. Working in student ministry for several years and then pastoring and going from that, you know, seeing couples dating, especially the high school relationships, and working in college ministry and seeing them, you know, kind of after high school, see those relationships develop, and then as a pastor doing premarital counseling, doing weddings and stuff like that. What's interesting, and I've always said, I've watched couples that they start dating in high school, and they act more married than my wife and I do that's been married over 21 years. I mean, they're just like locked arm in arm, and they have this like this expressionless look on their face all the time. I'm like, y'all act more married than Jody and I do. Don't get married. You're going to be miserable. If you're not having fun now while you're dating, you're going to hate marriage. I'm like, if you're not having fun, I mean, you should literally be dating one another, whether you're before marriage, after marriage, after you get married, years later, on into the marriage. I mean, you need to continue to have fun in that marriage. There is nothing wrong with it. Just because, I mean, I watched my grandparents who were, God bless them, they were married 63 years before my grandfather passed away. And man, I watched them, they would just, you know, just, I mean, absolutely, I would think, gosh, they're for like fixing getting a fight or something. I mean, my grandparents, they loved each other and they loved their family. They were married 63 years, but I'd watch them, man, they just talk, you know, they'd bicker and stuff like that. But then, you know what, I would see them and I would occasionally see them, you know, just kind of poke fun at one another and they'd both laugh and stuff. And I thought, if after almost 63 years, I hope that I still have that much fun in marriage. They raised 7 kids. Out in the country, you know, my grandfather was a coal miner in Alabama. And I watched my grandparents, you know, and watched them with their grandkids. And I thought, you know, after all the years they've been married, they still have some fun together. I mean, they didn't go out on the town because that just was not their lifestyle or anything. You know, they lived on a farm, raised their own food. You know, they worked hard every day. That was just a way of life. But they still made time, you know, to aggravate and poke at one another and laugh. And it was incredible. Have fun. Be best friends. That's the greatest thing I could tell you as a couple. Singles, I want to speak to you for just a moment, and then I'll wrap this up. We've heard verse 24 over and over. I mean, let me read that verse again. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. Every time you went to a wedding that was in a church, you heard that verse. Every time somebody does a wedding, a marriage series or a relationship series, the man, they're all over that verse. You hear that verse over and over and over again. And here's the thing, singles are made to feel less important or somehow that they're incomplete because they're not married. Let me tell you something. I want to give you some wisdom. For singles. Listen to me, singles. Listen closely. Don't treat your singleness as a disease you need to be cured of. Like some of your friends treat you. If you're single and you've been single very long, I've got a friend who's 39 and single, never been married. And man, I tell you what, I believe through the years he's probably had more people try to fix him up with people. I mean, don't treat your singleness as some disease or sickness you got to be cured of, and don't let your friends treat you that way. You know, they're always trying to fix you up with their new coworker or their cousin or their new neighbor or something, you know, their new friend. They're always trying to fix you up and complete you. Don't feel incomplete because you're single. Let me tell you something else, single. Don't look at your single life as missing something because you're not married. I mean, don't look at it that way. And here's the deal, singles, don't rush into a relationship just to not be single anymore. I'm serious. Don't feel the pressure to rush into a relationship just because you're single. Because all you're going to do is you're going to rush into something unprepared. Let me give you 3 things to do, singles. Do use this time to passionately pursue God's plan for your life. Let me let you in on a little secret. And when I was in high school ministry, when I was in student ministry, I really challenged those juniors and seniors in high school to this. I said, when you get out of high school, I said, right now, you don't get locked down in a relationship right now. There is no time in your life that you have more time to devote to pursuing God's plan in your life than you do right now. Go. Get out of this place. Go travel. Go follow God across the globe. Now, I say that, and my single daughter, who's 20 years old, is supposed to leave for South Africa later this year for a year. So those words are coming back to haunt me, aren't they? But here's the deal. If you're single, there's no greater time in your life to pursue God's plan than right now. You don't have near as many distractions. You don't have as many responsibilities. Pursue God's plan passionately right now. If you're single, do prepare yourself spiritually, mentally, physically, financially. If your goal is to be married next year, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, you say, well, I'm not dating anybody, but yeah, I want to get married eventually, then start preparing yourself right now. I mean, start preparing yourself mentally. Start preparing yourself physically for it. Start preparing yourself financially. I said that, you know, a week or so ago, I said, don't start asking some girl out and you ain't even got a job. I mean, I'm telling you, go find some gainful employment. Find something to do with your life. Prepare yourself now. Let me tell you something. Do now. Singles, listen closely to this one. Do now what you hope your future spouse is doing now to prepare for you. Come on. Do it right now. What you hope that your future spouse is doing to prepare for you right now. And make a big difference. And I promise you, you start doing some of those things, you'll look a whole lot more attractive. Man, you could be like ugly as sin. But if you got, let me tell you something. Guys, you could be, you know, look like somebody, you know, put a fire out on your face with a shovel or something. But, I mean, here's the deal. You got a good job. You got some motivation. You got some drive in your life. You're a godly man. I mean, you love Jesus. You're pursuing His plan. You're busy serving God, seeing people saved, allowing God to use your life. And you've got a vision for your future. And man, you got a great personality because you're a lot of fun to be around. You're enjoyable. And you seem to have a good head on your shoulders. You're preparing yourself mentally. I'm telling you what, you will look, you know, you say, those high school girls, man, they wouldn't give me a second notice. I'm telling you, when they get out of high school and they're starting looking for somebody to marry, that's the person they're going to come look for. They don't want some immature leftover high school reject that's still chasing around high school girls. They want somebody with a job, somebody with a future, somebody with a plan, somebody that will love on them, show them some attention and affection, somebody that will pursue them, somebody that will invest in them. Man, they want somebody with a vision. Guys, listen up. Man, you can do it. Girls, same thing. Think about it. Man, I mean, don't worry about just today. I mean, think about what I want that husband to be doing right now. If I'm going to get married one day, my plan, my goal is to get married. What do I want him to be doing right now? Well, I better be doing some similar things right now. Getting myself ready, preparing myself. I want to speak to couples and singles as a word of closing. Both of you together. I read that verse because you hear that verse over and over again, verse 24. That a man will leave his father and mother, and the man, the woman, the wife will become one flesh. But you know what we leave out? We leave out verse 25. And it's the most important verse in this text. It is beautiful. I love the way it closes in verse 25 in this chapter. Listen to what it says. It says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Couples, singles, finish your story well. You know why they felt no shame? It was God's design. It was God's way. We are notorious, and I say we, including myself, we are notorious about taking something beautiful that God has, distorting it, twisting it to suit our needs and our pleasures. And you know what we wind up feeling? Guilt, shame, embarrassment, regret. You do it God's way. You go by God's design, by God's plan for marriage and what He has for husbands and for wives. You follow God passionately. And I'm telling you what, you can finish your story well and feel no shame and no regret. And I know there's people that they face difficulty and hardship in marriage and they make mistakes. And let me tell you something. You may not have started out right, but you can finish well. You know, the beautiful thing about the grace of God, you know, the beautiful thing about the love of God is that He is a God of second chance. Let me tell you something, and I'm sharing a little personal information, so please don't throw anything at me for this. But when my wife, when Jody and I first met, I was not a Christian. She was not a Christian. We did everything wrong. We started dating. Now, we fell in love right away. I mean, immediately. She was literally supposed to be out with a close friend of mine. I met her the night before at his house when she came over to see him because they were going to go out for the first time the next night. They were at her house watching movies, and I showed up over there because I knew what they were going to be doing because I'd met her the night before, and I was like, man, there's something special about her. I like her. Knocked on the door and said, hey, look, it's my 21st birthday. Why don't y'all come out with me? We'll go eat pizza. We'll go to Mazio's. Oh, and they closed it. Mazio's in Millington. I said, look, I'll buy my treat for everybody. It's my 21st birthday. Come celebrate with me. We get down there, we get ready to get in the car. And I'm going on this because I want you to know this. Because some people feel like, you know, they don't have the perfect marriage or they don't have the perfect beginning or some, you know, they've blown it. And so they can't ever expect to have something good. So I want you to see how great the love and grace of God is. We get ready to get in the car. Well, the friend of mine she's supposed to be with that night, he had just gotten out of the Navy. He had injured his knee during boot camp. And he had to have a knee surgery, so he had a full leg brace on. Well, she gets in the back seat. And it's a two-door Chevelle. He goes to get in the back seat, but he's trying to figure out how to get in the back seat of a two-door car with a full leg brace on. I said, dude, Steve, just sit in the front. Man, where you got plenty of leg room, I'll sit in the back. So I slip on in, sit next to Jody in the back seat. And, man, I had my plan working. And we got to Mazio's, and we sat there, and she sat right between us. I sat on one side. He sat on the other side of her. And, man, I reached over, and I put my hand on her leg sitting there at the table. About 20 minutes later, I get this little – you remember, if you've been around here for a long time, you remember Mazio's used to give you little receipts. You know, they'd tear off the little stub and give you, and it'd have the number on it. When your pizza was ready, you'd go get your pizza. Well, I see that little stub, and it has her phone number on it. So I knew. When we got back to her house later that night, we got out of the car. I walked her to the door and kissed her goodnight. You know what they say, the rest is history. Well, it was a sordid history, let me say. We dated for about a month and a half. And that part I laugh about. This part I'm embarrassed by, but I want to tell you anyway. We had dated about a month and a half, and I moved out of my home. And she moved in with me. And we lived together for about eight and a half months. And we were in love, new couple and stuff. But you know what? We were not Christian. We were not following God's plan. In March 10th of 1989, we got married about 8.5 months after living together. 9 months later, about 10 months later actually, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And a week later, after that, Jody got saved. And I'm telling you what, we did everything wrong. I counsel with people all the time, and you know, even couples that live together before getting married. And I tell them, look, I can tell you, spiritually speaking, you live together, it's against God's plan. But I can tell you, practically speaking, you live together before you get married, it'll mess your relationship up. I can't tell you how many times we wanted to walk out those doors those first 8.5 months when we lived together because there was no commitment there. None. She could just go back home to her mom. I could just leave. As a matter of fact, we were in an argument on March the 9th, that night, that evening. I was getting ready to go to work at Taylor Forge International in Millington. I worked second shift. And I was getting ready to leave. We were in just bad argument. And right in the middle of that argument, I said, will you marry me? And of course, you know, the dumbfounded look on her face was, heck no, I won't marry you. And I said, then it's over. I'll come home tonight. I'll get my stuff. It's over. She said, okay, I'll marry you. We went to the courthouse the next morning. Her mom and dad went with us, and we got married. I can tell you, we did everything wrong. The grace of God prevailed. We may not have started right. You may not have started right. But let me tell you something. It is never too late to begin to follow God's plan for your life, for your marriage, for your relationships. It is never too late to say, God, to come to God in repentance, say, God, we may not have started right, but I know what this word says. I know what Jesus did on the cross, and I know that I can finish well. I may not have started right in life. I may not have started right in my marriage. But I'm telling you, by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the transforming strength of God, that you can finish well. Couples, singles, I'm telling you, do it right. Finish well. Let your story not be the ending of giving up and quitting. I can tell you, in 21 plus years of marriage, there's been a lot of times we wanted to say it's over. There's a lot of times we wanted to quit. There's a lot of things we went through in life. But right at the very beginning, we said divorce is not an option. We will have to fix this. We will have to work this out. We will have to get through this. We will not give up. And it has only been by the power of God that that has taken place. I don't know what my future holds. I don't know what the next 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years of my life hold. But I know this. I know by the power of God, I want to finish well when it comes to my relationship with Jody. You can finish well. End your story well. You may just be beginning in your life. You may be a teenager. You may be in your early 20s. You may just be starting into a relationship or into a marriage. But I'm telling you what, pursue God's plan for that marriage. It may not have started right. You may have messed it up. It may have started on bad terms. But I'm telling you what, you can finish it well. Give it over to God. Pursue God's plan for your life individually and for your marriage and for your relationships. End that story well. God ended creation by creating woman, his last act of creation, and brought that man and that woman together and let marriage be the central theme of human relationships from which all other relationships would develop and evolve. God ended that creation with a beautiful portrait. End your story well. You have a story to tell, and end it well.